So you may know from your studies of church history that the primary reason for the gathering of the council at Nicaea when this creed was written was for clarification as to the nature of Jesus Christ. There were all these debates. Is Jesus fully God or just a demigod or part God? And it was so important that the writers of the creed wanted this to be so clear that they made the creed a bit redundant in the section that we look at today. That Jesus Christ is God of God, light from light, true God of true God, begotten, not made, the part we talked about last week, of one being with the Father. In fact, when the Nicene Creed was re-ratified in Constantinople, not too many years later, it was 325 was the Nicene Creed, 381 in Constantinople, so 56 years after Nicaea. That first phrase, they left it out. They left out God from God. They just went, true God of true God, light from light, true God from true God. So it reads this way, the only begotten of the Father before all ages, light from light, true God of true God. And then it goes on from there. So true God of true God or very God of very God in the different versions, in the older versions. But it means exactly the same thing. True and very are the same. You might remember the Latin word for truth is veritas, part of where my name comes from, the true. And so they wanted, those writers wanted to make this creed as emphatic as possible that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is absolutely 100% fully God. And you might remember or you might recall that there was a lot of discussion over some tiny little letters. For one, do we say God of God or God from God? So is it of or is it from? And if you look at the creed on page 15 in your hymnals, you'll notice that the traditional version uses of and the ecumenical version uses from. The difference is so minor for us today that it really doesn't make a difference at all. And it actually wasn't that different in the time that the council convened, but because they wanted to make sure that there was absolutely no question that Jesus Christ is fully God, they went with of instead of from. And then you may be familiar that there was a big discussion over one tiny little letter, big debates over an iota. Two Greek words, is Jesus homoousios or homoiousios with the Father? Is he like the Father or is he the same substance as? The similar substance or same substance? In our version, it's rendered of one being with the Father, and the ecumenical version of one substance with the Father. That's Constantinople, and in the traditional version is one substance with the Father. Substance is a literal meaning of the word, and in the Constantinople version, it's one essence with the Father. So being, essence, substance, it's all the same thing. But the difference between the I and without the I is as small as that letter itself. But again, it brought clarity to leave it out. They debated it for a long time. They thought they could go either way, but they said, you know, if we stick it in there, somebody might think that Jesus is only like God and not fully God. It's interesting to note that neither homoousios or homoiousios is found in the Bible. What we do find in the Bible is a Greek word hypostasis. That also means substance or essence. We usually talk about hypostasis when we talk about Jesus being fully God and fully human. We call that the hypostatic union of the natures of Christ, that Jesus is fully God and fully human. But it was also used in the Bible to talk about the Trinity, The relationship of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, that they are in that kind of unity of one substance, of one essence, of one being with each other. And the church fathers had used that word. But they also used, the church fathers also used these other two words, homoousios. So it was not made up at the Council of Nicaea. They went back and they studied their church history. So they were looking back at the people that came before them and saw that this word was being used to talk about Jesus as absolutely 100%, no doubt about it, fully God. St. Athanasius said that the Father and the Son are equally God within the one nature and person of God, the one being of God. And he used the one with the I in it himself. He used homoiousios at times. He used hypostasis at times. And he said that if you really understand homoiousios, then it would imply homoousios, that if a right understanding, there really isn't that much of a difference, but fought along with others for the one without the I in the creed. Because just like today, when we say like, we can mean kind of like, sort of like, not identical to. So they had the people are not any different today than they were back then. And he wanted to make sure, they all wanted to make sure that Jesus is the same as God. Jesus is God. So he explained that the Son is everything the Father is except the Father, with all the prerogatives of the Father except fatherhood. St. Basil, one of the other fathers there, said nothing can be homoousios with itself. It has to be one thing homoousios with the other. The Nicene fathers wanted to be clear that both the Son, Jesus Christ, is the I Am, and the Father is the I Am, that Yahweh name, which we have already looked at, that both the Son and the Father claim the divine name of God, the Yahweh. Thomas Torrance says that the Son doesn't just partake of the Father, but is essentially and wholly one with the Father in being and reality. And Athanasius loved this image of God as light. He talked about Jesus as light and radiance. And in the scriptures, light is the one of the most prevalent images for God. We see it in both of our readings today. The Word of God is called the light, and then God the Father is called the light. Our gospel reading talks about the Son of God as light. It talks about the eternal life he gives, being the light of people, that darkness cannot understand the light, darkness cannot overcome the light of the Word. We are told that John the Baptist came to bear witness of the light, that he was not the light, but the Word is described as the true light which enlightens every person. And in the gospel, Jesus will use the Yahweh name to call himself the light of the Word. I am the light of the world. And we also have the story of the Transfiguration, where we see Jesus in glory as light. His clothes were so bright they couldn't hardly look at him. It was glowing all around him. Our first John reading describes God as light in whom there is no darkness. If you had to describe darkness, how would you describe it? The opposite of light. Any way that you think of in describing darkness, you cannot describe darkness without describing light. Darkness is not really a thing. It's only the absence of light. But light we can describe in lots of ways without ever talking about darkness. We can talk about brightness, we can talk about radiance, we can talk about helping make us see, we can talk in so many ways about light, but you cannot talk about darkness without talking about light. Darkness is only the absence of light, but in God there is no darkness. Light was the first thing in Genesis that God created, before God created the sun, moon, or the stars, the first thing God created was light. And did you know that scientists are discovering light for which they cannot pinpoint the source? I wonder where that came from. The term King of Kings and Lord of Lords is used for both the Father and the Son. And in 1 Timothy 6:16, it says that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords dwells in unapproachable light. So Jesus and the Father are light of light, very God and very God. When we think about what we say we believe, we always want to think about, well, what does this mean? If we're going to say that Jesus is 100% fully and totally God, that Jesus is light, what does that mean for us? Well, from today's gospel, we see that Jesus is the light of life, that Jesus is the one who enlightens every person. So people who are looking for enlightenment cannot find true enlightenment apart from Jesus, because he himself is that light. You can search all day long, you can look into all kinds of stuff, but you will never find true enlightenment without Jesus. And Jesus is the one who gives true enlightenment. He is the one who is the truth. Any quest for light that doesn't have its beginning and end in Jesus will only end in darkness. In our first John reading, we see that because God is light, that God cannot stand sin. There is no sin in God, and sin cannot stand in God's presence. So we are told to confess our sins, which we have done this morning. And we know that when we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But God, as light, reveals our innermost selves. He discerns the thoughts and intentions of our heart, shows us who we really are. He is the only one who fully knows our hearts. And so God exposes the darkness in us. Now, that can be a scary thing. It can be an intimidating thing. It can be a painful thing, but it is a good thing. Because the light, when it shows us our sin, lets us be able to confess it, so that we can be forgiven. So let us not run and hide from the light like Adam and Eve did. And we cannot run and hide from the light and claim to have fellowship with God at the same time, because God is the light. That's what 1 John tells us. We can't practice truth and hide from the light. And when we come to the light and allow the light of God to show us who we are, not only can our sin be forgiven, but our pains and our shames can be redeemed when they are brought into the light. The light allows our hurts to be healed. The light allows our brokenness to be made whole. The light allows reconciliation to occur, not just between us and God, but often between people. How many times have you had a misunderstanding with somebody or hurt feelings, and then you finally get the courage to go and either ask that person for forgiveness or apologize or actually listen to the person and find out it really wasn't that big a deal after all, and that relationship is restored? That's what happens when we bring our hurts into the light. When light enters darkness, relationships are restored. When we bring ourselves to God, the light, our weaknesses become opportunities for God to be glorified in and through us. All that shameful past can be something that we can use to help others in their journey. All that hurt that we've gone through can be something that where we can see that God has redeemed it and brought something beautiful and whole and amazing out of it. But we resist coming to the light, don't we? Because coming to the light means that we have to be vulnerable. And light exposure can be painful, but it is always worth it. We can never go wrong by coming to Jesus with all of our hurts, our habits, and our hang-ups, with all of our failures, our foibles, and our flaws. Jesus is the one who makes all things new. So, because God is light, because Jesus is light, we are entreated to come to the light, to live in the light, to mirror the light, and to shine the light. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, sends us out as lights into the world. He is the light of the world, but we are little lights, and we are called to let our lights shine. The darkness in our world means that there are places where there is not light. There is an absence of light. But if Jesus lives in you, you are a light bearer, and you can go into the darkness. Where is it that you see darkness? How can you bring the light of Christ into that darkness? Maybe there are still some dark parts in you. Are you afraid of what the light of God might reveal? Sometimes there are places we can't go, but one of the ways that we can help bring light in the darkness is by prayer. I often pray that the truth will be revealed in situations because the light is the truth. I pray that God would send light bearers to dark places that I will never be able to go. Sometimes I pray that even Jesus himself will show up and bring light, the light of his gospel, to dark places. Prayer is a way of being a powerful light bearer to fight against the darkness in this world. God is light. Jesus is light. Jesus is light of light, God of God, true God of true God. And if Jesus is in you, you are a light bearer as well. So go and shine your light. You know that little song we sing, "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine"? Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Let Jesus shine through you so that the darkness around us might be pushed back. That the light can shine. Jesus is the light. He's gone before us. Says he has enlightened every person. They don't understand it. They can't comprehend it. But we can help them to see. Let us pray. Jesus, we thank you that you are 100% truly and fully God. We thank you, God, that you are light, and we confess that sometimes it hurts. It's painful when you shine your light in us. But we know that whenever we allow the light to come in, that you bring healing and wholeness and beauty and forgiveness to us, and we are so thankful. So help us not to hide from the light, but to live in the light and to shine the light of Jesus in us so that we can push back the darkness in this world. We thank you, God, that the first thing you created was light. And what that teaches us, because you want us to see you. You want us to dwell with you and in you. So we thank you, God. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for being the light for us. Thank you that you give life as a light, that you give us eternal life. May we share this good news with others and let our little lights shine to be mirrors of Jesus to those around us, in whose name we pray. Amen.